The disciples of John approached Jesus and said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast much, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one patches an old cloak with a piece of unshrunken cloth, for its fullness pulls away from the cloak and the tears get worse. People do not put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the skins burst, the wine spills out, and the skins are ruined. Rather, they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On this 244th birthday of the United States, I know that I'm preaching to a mixed crowd. But we're grateful to the Lord for the gift of this country. And every celebration like this is an opportunity to recommit ourselves to the good and the principles that founded this land. It was said 244 years ago when people signed the Declaration of Independence that the aim of this country, based on inalienable human rights, was the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, there have been times where those aims have been too lowered and materialized, but we as Christians can deepen some of the times the superficial readings. We know the life that is described there by Madison can't just be by us, it has to be Zoe, has to be that much higher life of the soul. We know that the liberty is not just liberation from King George III in the United Kingdom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And the real purpose of our freedom is love, helped to do that by its relationship to truth, to goodness, and to responsibility. And the pursuit of happiness, we recognize, is not for some type of momentary pleasure, even something that could last as long as 244 years. The pursuit of the happiness for which we're made is ultimately the pursuit of holiness, for eternal happiness. And we, as Salt Light Leaven, are meant constantly to help our country recommit itself to these ideals. That's perpetually a challenge, because often there are people who say, when we find bad in any society, let's just withdraw. And that's a very powerful rhetorical argument today, as many are turning their backs on their Christian vocations to change culture, saying that if we interact with culture, we and our kids are just going to be corrupted, and so let's form our little monasteries on our own, apart from the people Jesus died to save. We, according to our Christian vocation, have to go straight in. And you sisters are on the front line to make sure our country continues to pursue life, to pursue true freedom, which isn't to choose whatever we want to do, including taking the life of other innocent human beings, and real happiness, which will never come through sin, but will only come through choosing goodness. Today's readings help us, as we celebrate this feast, to get some of our coordinates. The prophet Amos, as we know, throughout this week has been, for God, denouncing injustice in the kingdom of Israel. You remember your ancient geography, the kingdom of Israel was in the north, Galilee and above. Samaria was in the center. Judah was around Jerusalem and to the south. Amos was from Tekoa, which is about 10 miles south of Jerusalem, and he was a mixed farmer, we would call it. He had cattle, he had sheep, and he used to dress sycamore trees for their bitter fruit. He was called from there, in the midst of his work, to go way up north in order to preach a message of strong conversion. What was happening in the kingdom of Israel at the time is it was incredibly prosperous under Jeroboam II. So people began to just do their own thing, forgetting God. They compensated the priests well, they compensated the school of prophets well, so that neither the priests nor the prophets would really preach a message of conversion. But just pat you on the back, you're good, give some money to the poor, that's fine, we don't care the rest of what you're doing. Many of the merchants were ripping off their clientele. Amos talks about putting scales on their measures, putting weights on their scales, excuse me, so that people were paying for the weights rather than for the produce. Men were taking advantage of women for their own sexual pleasure in a rampant way. The leadership class was being served rather than serving. Throughout it all, their prosperity made them forget God in practice. And when they weren't giving God what was due, they were becoming rampantly unjust to each other. So Amos came with a message of conversion and talked about what the consequences would be if they failed to convert, that the place would be overrun because they would be weakened by their sins. And that's precisely what happened. Enfeebled in the midst of all their prosperity, the Assyrians came down and ran them over, killing vast numbers, taking as slaves so many of the others. Amos's prophecy is supposed to be heeded by us in this very prosperous country, that if we do not heed these messages of giving God what he's due and others what's just, same thing can happen to us. Today's passage are five verses at the end of the book of Amos. The whole book of Amos is one long call to conversion. But the last five verses of the book is a prophecy of consolation if they heed. God, through Amos, tells us that the days are coming when the plowman shall overcome the reaper. You'll be putting so much more seed in than you'll be taking one out, which will be great because the harvest will be enormous. The vintager will overtake the one who sows the seed. You're going to be having wine, the juice of grapes, drip down the mountains, and all the hills run with it. And that image is of one of joy, that if we put in this hard work to plow, to plant, to make room for God, God will not be outdone. But the people of Amos' time didn't heed either the prophecy of condemnation or the prophecy of consolation. But their double failure is an opportunity for us to learn from their mistakes. In the gospel today, Jesus describes that the change his listeners needed was not a tiny course correction. Jesus had come and taken on our flesh not just to patch up the holes in Israel. He'd come to give a new garment. He was going to be pouring out God's grace in such a way that people were not going to be able to receive it unless they opened up themselves to the new wineskins they needed to be able to expand with those truths, that it wasn't going to be able to be received in the former category. And in the same way, Jesus would be saying to us today, don't think that all you need is one more good Supreme Court justice, or to elect a few different people. You need a radical newness. You need a revolution. You need truly to open yourself up to constantly be turning with me. Revolution and conversion, actually etymologically, are very closely related. It's talking about turning and turning and turning again. We're either going to be turning with the Spirit of the Age or we're going to be turning with God. Jesus is inviting us to this radical newness of faith in him. And not just to think that what's needed is something small. We need a new and improved way of living that goes back to its real core. And just like the prophecy of consolation happened at the end of Micah. So Jesus gives us one here, in which he basically says, as the bridegroom, I will be with you. And it'll be a time of feasting and great joy. Because how can you fast when the bridegroom's still with you? It would be that nuptial feast, which is what the church exists to proclaim at its deepest level. But until we're there, we need to fast. We need to fast for all those ways in which the Lord himself is not embraced and received, in which people reject the new baptismal garment he wants to give for old clothes, and try to receive even the gospel according to their hyper-politicized, unthreatening, domesticated categories, rather than at their true depth. Today the church celebrates two who got this message. First is Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. I would normally put him second to St. Elizabeth of Portugal, but in the company that we have, let's prioritize him. He showed what can happen when someone receives that wine pouring down the mountains into fresh wineskins. He was one who was not just to his parents and to his friends, but he recognized that justice is the minimum of charity. Justice is the minimum we owe somebody. Charity goes way beyond it. And Christ reminds us that the only worthy response to others is love. And rather than taking advantage of the poor and the needy, young Pier Giorgio committed his whole life to their care in a way that was totally following the gospel, not letting his left hand know what his right hand is doing, in such a way that his parents were stunned at his funeral at just how many people he had helped, bringing not just stuff in a very meticulous way according to their needs, but through it all bringing the love of the Lord. That's the type of citizen needed to be salt, light, and leaven. St. Elizabeth of Portugal had a different place in life. She was able to help in different ways, but she got this same message. Rather than a leader who had everybody serve her, she flipped it upside down and recognized that as queen, she had a superior summons to love, going way beyond what others had a right to in terms of human laws, but what they had a right to in terms of the law of the gospel. And so she would dress up like an ordinary peasant woman, one of her attendees, and go down the mountain in Coimbra in order to find the poor families and care for them somewhat anonymously, just as one woman passing by generously. She would care for the sick with her own hands, including those who were very, very ill. She did this for a long time without even her husband's really knowing. He knew that she was out. But then one day, she herself outed when someone had a real self-esteem problem and just didn't feel worthy of anything. And she mentioned, well, like, listen, you're worth it because the queen comes to care for you. They didn't really believe it was the queen. And so she said, wait here. She went up the mountain, came down, dressed in all her regalia, together with her crown. And the people were amazed that this woman dressed as a peasant was actually their leader. And when they were amazed and touching the crown, like we could assume ordinary people would if they were touching anything precious, St. Elizabeth reminded them of something far greater, that the crown covers that area in which king or queen is anointed with sacred chrism. That's where the whole tradition comes from. She says, you have been crowned by God, especially in the sacrament of confirmation. She helped them to live much more in accordance with the Holy Spirit. Portuguese communities today still have, throughout the Easter season, this tradition of the Coroações do Espírito Santo, in which little kids come on up and are crowned with this beautiful crown as a reminder to everyone that God wants to change us. He wants to change our clothing, He wants to change our receptivity, and He wants to change the way He rules in our life. At the beginning of the Mass today, we prayed for two things. You remember? We prayed that God's peace may rule in our hearts, and that His justice may guide our life. God constantly comes so that His peace might be in us. And He constantly sends the Holy Spirit so that His justice, giving others what they're due, might be the way that we pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That standard is the standard of Christ's self-giving love. He changed wine into His blood and has allowed that blood to continue to flow down from the mountain of Calvary throughout the centuries so that we might find incredible joy in that gift and then learn how that justice is supposed to be our guide. On this 244th anniversary of the birth of the U.S., let us ask for the grace to be those types of Christ-like figures in a society that continues to need icons of conversion and the joy that conversion brings.